Well, Lord willing, we come to the end of Acts chapter 2 this morning. We've been in this chapter for several weeks as we looked at the day of Pentecost. And really at the end of Acts 2 is a summary, the last five or so verses, is a summary of what this first New Testament church did. And before we go there, let us just remind ourselves about what a church is and who makes up a church. We saw in verse 41 that those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And so we said last week from verse 41 that a church is made up of, one, those who received his word. And this means that they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. His word, meaning Peter's word, the word that Peter preached that day, to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, those people not only repented and believed in Christ alone, but they were also baptized, as you saw this morning. Baptism is a public testimony of one's faith in Jesus in obedience to him. And we also saw that those who were saved and baptized were added to the church. And that's what we call church membership. They just weren't saved and left to flounder around in their own personal time with Jesus. No, they were added to the church. We also chewed our way through verse 42 last week. We saw that those who were saved and baptized and added to the church, there was one word that defined them and what they did together. And this word was devotion. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so a church member is someone who's saved and baptized, added to the church, but then they are devoted. That's what made up these first Christians. This word devoted means a persistent faithfulness, a steadfastness. And what were they devoted to? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They loved truth. They wanted to eat and get more truth. They were hungry. They couldn't get enough. And to the fellowship. We said last week, this is not coffee and donuts before church, but this word is koinonia. It means a sharing or a commonality that they have together, a bond which draws them together, that they're one. And to the breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper. In this first century church, they observed a common meal together, of which a part of that common meal involved the Lord's Supper, just like Jesus had that meal with the disciples the night he was betrayed and arrested. And lastly, they were devoted to the prayers. They prayed for one another, and they attended the temple prayers together daily in devotion to Christ, and they prayed for one another. And so this is what it means to be a church member. It's a mark of devotion, of faithfulness in these four ways. And so from that, we made some conclusions. One, that the New Testament knows of no Christians who weren't baptized. Every single person in the New Testament who believed was baptized. Every single one. Secondly, we see that the New Testament also knows of no Christians who don't belong to a church. They don't belong to a church. There is no Jesus and me Christians, no Lone Ranger Christianity. Every Christian belongs to a church. And so based on verses 41 and 42, we see that a church consists of those who are saved, baptized, added to a church, and devoted themselves to the people of that church and to the Lord of that church. That's what we did last week. A quick summary for those of you who may not have been here. As we wrap up this chapter today, let's finish by going through the final four verses, 43 through 47, and see more of how Luke describes this first church. And he does so by describing the life of this community. What made this community alive, and what did they do because of it? This is what it looks like to be a member of a church. And I believe the Acts 2 church, the one we're reading about here, should be a model for us today of how Northwest Baptist Church ought to be as well. They were a different culture. They were different people. But something transcends all of that. There's many foundational principles of what made them be a church then that what also should make us be a church today. And there's so much fascination today about in the modern evangelical world about what an extravagant and successful church looks like. A church that razzles and dazzles, right? A church that attracts the world with different functions and formalities and fads and styles and all that kind of stuff. A church that razzles with an amazing music program that puts Broadway to shame. Or an exciting building program that which makes the greatest architects jealous. Or an exciting children's program that is second to none, and even Disney World should be embarrassed about the children's program in some churches. But that's what many have made church become in recent years and decades. And there's nothing wrong with having wonderful music, right, Jimmy? All right? Nothing wrong with having a nice building or even having an exciting children's program. But here's the deal. The Acts 2 church was a church without any of that. No building, right? No Broadway-style musical programs and no children's ministry. In fact, I would believe that most modern-day evangelical Christians would have been bored because of what they expect church to be if they lived in this first century world. So sad. A devotion to truth and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. That's what church is, y'all. Did I just say y'all? 400 sermons and I finally break. It sounds like such an ordinary church. Devotion to truth, devotion to fellowship, devotion to the breaking of bread and prayers. It's ordinary. Nothing flashy about that. Just ordinary. From one perspective. But from another, it's extraordinary. It's extraordinary. And what is it a product of? It's a product of the gospel bearing fruit. The gospel works. The gospel is the proclamation, it's the good news of God that Jesus Christ died for sinners, and those who place their faith in him can be saved. That's good news. And this day, Peter preached the gospel, and 3,000 people believed. It's extraordinary. But what did they do? Devoted to truth, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Wow. And from that, the Lord grew that church. Not because of worldly programs, but because of the power of the Spirit of God being poured out on these people, and the power of the gospel to do the work of God. The Holy Spirit came, the gospel was preached, and now 3,000 souls are added to them. No committees, no business models, or other ways to impress the world. Just ordinary, Holy Spirit-empowered community. That's what this first church was. So what do we see? Look at verse 43. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The word here for awe comes from the word phobos in the Greek. It's where we get our word phobia. Phobia. It's a word that means fear in our context, but it also could mean respect, reverence, and awe of God. These Christians were seeing and hearing amazing things that nurtured and grew their faith. They were in this community, they were part of these people, and the longer they were with those people and saw what was going on and what the Lord was doing, there was a great awe that came upon them, a great worship of God, And what led to this awe of God? What led to this upon every soul in the church? Wonders and signs done through the apostles. What was the purpose of these signs and wonders? What's the purpose of signs and wonders? It is simply this. It is to validate the apostles as being from God. That is the point of signs and wonders in the book of Acts. Today you have a lot of hoaxers and tricksters, right, that'll pretend to make your leg longer if you have a shortened leg, right? Or if these fake face healing services and whatnot. You know what I'm talking about. And they say they have this authority from the book of Acts like they're the apostles. No, that's not what happens today. Signs and wonders in the Bible are evidences that the apostles had been sent and empowered by God. That the message that they were preaching was backed by evidence by the Holy Spirit of God. For example, on the day of Pentecost, you remember, the sign and wonder that happened that day was the speaking in tongues, that all these people could hear in their own language the great works of God. That was a sign, Peter said, that what Joel said would happen, happened. And so Peter spoke and people saw what was going on and they said, we better listen to Peter. This is a sign from God that he is from God and what he is saying is true. So why don't we have these signs and wonders today? Well, they were the signs and wonders of who? The apostles. Once the apostles died out, so did signs and wonders. There's no longer need for validation, for we have the complete Word of God today. All of it that God wants to validate His message and authority on earth is contained in His Word. No need for these great things anymore. And there's a lot of great things in the book of Acts that these apostles did. For example, in Acts 3, there's a lame man that's healed. Even Peter's shadow, as he is walking by, heals people in one passage. The church prays in a prayer meeting and the whole building shakes like an earthquake is happening. There's a man healed of paralysis in Acts chapter 9. A woman named Dorcas is raised from the dead. Demons are cast out of people. And Paul is bit by a viper and lives. All of these were signs to validate who they were and that the gospel they were preaching was true. And so when the Jews would see and hear this, they would say that this is what we've been expecting. Very much so in the same way and the same reason that Jesus did miracles. Why did Jesus did miracles in throughout his public ministry? They served as confirmation of him being the Messiah. And here, in a similar way, the apostles have signs and wonders to show that they also are continuing what Jesus started. And this is what Jesus did. Raise the dead, heal the lame, heal the sick, right? All these great miracles happening. And now the apostles can also do those same things. But once the apostles died, so did the need for signs and wonders. And so the church was observing all of these things. And what was the result? Not a fascination with, did you see what Peter can do? Wow, did you see John? Oh man, he is so much better than Peter. No. What this led to was not a celebrity fandom of the apostles being so wonderful. What it led to was what? An awe, a reverence of God. Oh God, you are true and your message is true and we will listen to your apostles whom you have sent. So the more confirmation for this church that remember they were devoted to what? The apostles' teaching. And not only did they hear the apostles teach, now they see the apostles do things that Jesus could do. Why? The same Holy Spirit which came upon Jesus in his public ministry is now on the apostles to do what the Lord has sent them to do. Look at verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Okay, Luke, tell us again who belongs to a church. Anyone who shows up, right? No. All who believed. Those who received his word were baptized. All who believed were together. Again, we see the church is made up of born again people. And what was the key component of what these people did? And this is so crucial for the rest of this chapter. The one word here is together. All who believed were together. I, Dan Sardinas, am not the church. And neither are you. You are not the church by yourself. You know who is the church? We are the church. Not individuals, but together. This is the key mark of what a church is. A church is not a church unless they are together, which is why they must meet regularly together. As much as I have been so grateful and so blessed to have the camera on the back wall there for those who are online watching, there is no such thing as virtual church. That is an alternative for the season in which we find ourselves in, but it is no replacement for what happens in this room when God's people come together. You cannot belong to a church through a computer screen or a TV. You just can't do it. A church is a group of people who are saved, baptized, devoted, who meet together regularly. That's it. That's the bottom line. That's who a church is. So if a church is only a church when the people are together, that must mean they must regularly and faithfully meet together. Which also means that showing up is a major part of what it means to be a church member. Being here. What's the word? Together. That's what we see throughout the book of Acts. We must be devoted to faithful attendance. The church is called the body of Christ. Right? If you were to amputate certain parts of Dan here, okay? You cut off my finger and you take it to New Jersey. You take off my foot and you move it to California. Right? You take my liver and you send it to Honduras. I don't know. You wouldn't go up to my liver in Honduras and say, oh, there's Dan Sardinas. Would you? You wouldn't go to New Jersey and say, oh, look, there's Dan. And just look at my finger. All these body parts make up Dan Sardinas when what happens? When they come together in one place, the way they're supposed to be put together by God to make Dan who I am. My eyeballs are in a certain place where they are. My ears are in a certain place for where they are. My hands and feet, all of these make up who I am. And yet this is what the Bible says the church is. It is the body of Christ. Christ is the head, we're his body. The body is only the body when they are together. And so we must show up together. We must be devoted to that. And this is what the book of Hebrews warns us about. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, here's a warning to these Christians. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And the day, of course, is the return of the Lord. The warning here is to them is not to neglect to meet together. Gathering together as a church is not optional for the Christian life. It's a command by God. You shouldn't come here on Sunday just because it's convenient. Or you just happen to have the weekend free. And of course, there are extenuating circumstances that prevent us providentially from being here. For example, you are sick. That's a legitimate reason. You are sick. Please keep your germs at home. Thank you very much. Or you are on vacation or out of town for the weekend. Completely fine. The point is not that you can't have times away. However, the point is if you can be here and you should be here, then you come here. This is not a damn thing. This is what the Bible says. And I fear that this is something that COVID is really messed up in the evangelical American church. And I believe across the spectrum, not just here, but across, there are some people who are never coming back. There are some people who are too comfortable, too convenient to stay home. But that's not church. Here we see in the book of Acts this beautiful thing. They were together. And by definition, that's what church means. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. The word ekklesia means an assembly. An assembly. It's the gathering of people. It was a term that the Roman Empire used throughout the empire. They had ekklesias too, these gatherings. And their gatherings proclaimed, Caesar is Lord. But then these Christians come together with their own ekklesias, their own gatherings. And they're not proclaiming that Caesar is Lord, are they? They're proclaiming Jesus is Lord. This happens when these Christians come together. So is it important to show up? Is it important to be faithful in coming together? Yes, that's what a church is. And that's what we ought to do. Not only were they together, all who believed were together, but they also had all things in common, which is fascinating to work through. This is the word koinonia. The word koinonia means sharing, a partnership. It's translated fellowship in our Bibles often. It's the same word that's used earlier, a few verses earlier. They had all things in common. It's koinonia. They were devoted to the fellowship, to the koinonia. What does that mean? That a church is together and has all things in common. You might show up in this room and say, what do I have in common with these people? Right? I mean, look at these people. What do I have in common with them? But here's the beautiful thing about what church is. This is the glory of the gospel. That people can gather in this room from all sorts of tribes and nations, tongues, skin colors, bank account statuses, doesn't matter. They all gather in this room and they have one thing in common which supersedes all other things. And what is that? Jesus Christ. That's what church is. Our fellowship together begins not with our common interests. We are not a church here because we all like the same things. I'm sure if we will all speak openly, we're going to discover we have a lot of differences about different things, right? From sports teams to food choices to whatever, okay? But the thing that roots our fellowship is not in these superficial things of life that we just happen to have in common. But the one thing we all have in common is that we all, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what John says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Here's his word, koinonia. John's writing, we have seen him, we have heard him, we're telling you the gospel, we're telling you the truth. Why do we do these things? So that you could have koinonia with us. You can have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with who? The Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. What John is saying to his audience there is, since I belong to God the Father through Jesus Christ, and you belong to God the Father through Jesus Christ, that means we belong to each other. That means we have a bond that is greater than any preference on earth can deliver. That is something that can never be broken at all. Nothing else might bring you together to other people in this room. But the one thing you will agree on is that Jesus Christ is Lord, that the gospel is good news for sinners, and that if you believe in Jesus Christ because he died on the cross for your sins as a substitute and is risen again on the third day, you will be saved. That's what we have in common with one another. They had all things in common. And that commonality begins with Christ. Two Christians from different parts of the world, speaking different languages, different economic statuses, actually have everything in common. We can walk into an underground church in China, an underground meaning they're meeting in secret, and sit down, and we may not understand what they're saying, but we can look around that room and say, these are my brothers and sisters. These are my brothers and sisters, because we all belong to Christ. By the grace of God, a northerner can have fellowship with a southerner. I didn't realize this until I dated a girl in college who was from the Deep South. But apparently, some people in the South still think the Civil War is still going on. A Gators fan can have fellowship with a Seminole fan. Am I preaching now? All right. Having Jesus in common creates a bond that holds and keeps us together. And since we are together, we are one family. That's the one thing that keeps us together. And if these people belong to God, then they belong to me. This is what John was writing. If you believe in God through Christ, and I believe in God through Christ, then, oh, we have koinonia. We have fellowship with one another. No matter who you are and where you come from or what you have done in your life, if you're forgiven, I'm forgiven. We all belong to Him. And therefore, you can walk into this room. You can walk into this room, look at the other people in this room and say, these are my people. These are my people. Why? Because we belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. I said it last week, but there is nothing more beautiful on planet Earth than the church of Jesus Christ. These are my people. And furthermore, if you think like that, if that is the basis of your understanding of what a church is, that these are my people because our fellowship is in God through Christ, then the next verse doesn't sound so crazy. Because the next verse sounds crazy to us Americans. It does. Let's look at the next verse. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. These people loved one another so much that they were willing to do without some things for the benefit of others in the church who had great needs. Now, there's some crazy people that look at this verse and say, you see, communism is biblical. There's a theological term I give to something like that. Bologna. That's just the way I say baloney spelled out. Bologna. Communism is forced participation. Because you belong here, you will give up what you have and nothing is your own. That's what socialism is. You must give up what you own and everything is equal no matter who works or doesn't work. This is far from it. This is not forced participation like socialism or communism. This is voluntary. This is voluntary. And it's motivated out of love. In fact, some have foolishly said that this verse speaks against owning private property. Which is crazy, because if you read a few more verses later, they met in their homes. Well, if everyone sold their home, how could they meet in a home? Some still had their homes. Some sold their homes to pay for the need. If some people has two homes and they say, these people, let me sell one home to help. This is voluntary. They loved each other so much. If you belong to Jesus, then you belong to me. And if I can help, I will help. This is driven by gospel love. That's what true fellowship is. If our fellowship ends at coffee and donuts, we've missed biblical fellowship. The word doesn't mean coffee and donuts. As much as I love coffee and donuts, it means a sharing, a commonality, a partnership. These are my people. And I've seen some amazing things happen during my 8 years as your pastor. I've seen you love on one another and supply for each other's needs in an amazing way. I mean, just a few months ago, one of you was in financial hardships. And I put out an email blast. And within an hour, someone in the church raised up and met the need. Amazing. Amazing. What drives that? Koinonia. Fellowship. Here's the point. If your idea of church is an event that you come to on Sunday for an hour and 15 minutes, you've never been to church. Church is way more than just an event that happens with singing and preaching. That's what the church does when it gets together, right? It worships. Church is not an event you attend. Church is a family in which you belong. That is church. There was one of you going through cancer a few years ago. And this local body took up a weekly collection for the sister's financial needs and paid her bills until she can get back to work. What is that? That's koinonia. That's sharing. That's a partnership. And even yesterday, we saw a group of us go to Joe and Abby's place and help them move into another home. And some of us are more sore than others today. We have discovered muscles we didn't think we had yesterday, but they're there. But what is that? That's koinonia. That's fellowship. These are my people. Why wouldn't I do that? They belong to Jesus, and because they belong to Jesus, they belong to me. This is what this first church did. They loved each other so much, and they valued their bond and fellowship in Christ. If you hurt, I hurt. If you rejoice, I rejoice. And that takes sacrifice. That takes sacrifice. So when you consider what koinonia really means, this verse isn't all that crazy. It really isn't. But that doesn't mean just because we have some examples of some good things happening like that in this church, that there aren't some of you that may be falling through the cracks. Some of you who say, well, Dan, I've never experienced that here. I'm lonely. Or I feel like nobody even notices me. And that's where our koinonia has to be ongoing. It has to be looking out. This church sold their possessions to help those in need so that nobody had a need. Amazing. And so let's be devoted to see who has this need and meet those needs. And here's the thing. Those needs just may not be financial. The koinonia goes beyond dollars and cents. It goes beyond helping someone emotionally, spiritually. someone who really needs a shoulder to cry on, and someone who needs someone to listen to them. It goes way beyond just helping us each other out financial, but to really pour ourselves into one another in great ways. That's church. As any as they had need. And we're going to see this in chapters 4 and 5. The wrong way to do it, the right way to do it. Ananias and Sapphira, the wrong way to do it. But that's what it is. Look at verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Their togetherness extended way beyond the Sunday Lord's Day gathering. Day by day, they met every day. Every day. Amazing. They would meet in the temple, which there was a portion of the temple, which we're going to see in chapter, I think it's 3 and 4, where Peter's preaching in Solomon's porch, Solomon's portico, which is massive gathering area in the temple courts where debates usually happened, and there was other things that happened there. Well, where do you put 3,000 people? Right? Where do you put 3,000 people in Jerusalem? Well, they went to the temple to be together, because that was the one place where all 3,000 could be together in an orderly fashion. Day by day, attending the temple together. But not only did they meet in the temple together, but they broke bread in their homes. Now think about this for a moment. Whose house is big enough to host 3,000 people? No one. So what did they do? They met corporately together, and then they broke up into smaller groups. You think small groups is a modern day invention? No. The 3,000 people split into each other's homes, and they broke bread together. It's beautiful. They couldn't get enough of the word. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. But they were also devoted to what? To the fellowship. They couldn't get enough of the word, and they couldn't get enough of one another. In their homes, they had meals. They were loved. You can't do that with 3,000 people. Man, you can't even do that with 100 people. That's why it must go beyond these four walls. It must go beyond Sunday morning. That's why I encourage you to get involved in a small group or a Bible study, or to invite one another over to your homes for dinner or lunch or whatever it is, or go meet after church for ice cream. Go be together. That's the point. In fact, these people were so connected, you couldn't separate them. And I've discovered that the people who are the least lonely in our church are the people who are the most involved in being with other people. And sometimes that takes initiative. Sometimes it doesn't wait for someone to invite you over. Sometimes it's, hey, I need to take the initiative here to do this and that. Not only did they break bread in their homes, look at verse at the end of 46, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Glad hearts. Did they attend the temple and did they break bread in homes because they were dragged to church? No. They went with glad hearts. They were so glad to be with one another. And were they compelled and forced to sell what they had and give to those who needed? No. They had generous hearts. You see, none of this reeks of socialism. They were glad to do it. They were generous with what they had. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And so what did this all result in? The being together, the awe and wonders of God through the apostles, signs and wonders, belonging to a people that led for this church to praise God. They worshiped God all the more. This led them to a greater love for God and the truth and the fellowship they had with one another. Praising God and having favor with who? All the people. Now that can't mean everyone in Jerusalem. Because in the next chapter, they're going to tell them to shut up and get it, or they're going to be arrested. These are the people in the church. Favor with all the people. These are my people. And the last sentence is amazing. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. The Lord kept bringing more people. How did that happen? Well, the apostles kept teaching. And the people kept witnessing about the Lord Jesus. How he died and rose again and ascended to heaven to rule and reign. And now they're awaiting his return. And they kept telling everyone that Jesus, who was crucified, you remember that guy? He rose again from the dead. We believe he's alive. We've seen him ascend to heaven. What Joel prophesied in the Old Testament, who we waited for in the Son of David, he's here. Now you believe in him. Come with me to this gathering so you could hear the apostles teach about him. These people were evangelistic. They kept telling everyone about the Lord Jesus. They were evangelistic. They shared the gospel. How did the church grow? By putting advertisements in the newspaper? By having a flashy website? No. By creating some seeker-sensitive model to dumb down the message and make it look like... No. What happened? The gospel was preached and shared by all of her members. And the Lord kept adding to the church. People kept believing. The church grew. The 3,000 grew from 3,000 to, doesn't tell us how much. But they just kept coming. And they kept coming. And the more people who kept coming, there were more people to be together with. More people believed, more people baptized, more people added. That is church. That's church. That's church. So what do we do with this? Well, one, we need to know what a church is and what a church does. All of us can do something to improve. Some of us can be more faithful in showing up. Some of us can reach out to other people, understanding that these are my people, and if they belong to Christ, they belong to me. Maybe someone needs to believe for the first time. Other people need to say, well, I've already believed, now I need to be baptized. That's what the Lord said. That's what happens in this church. I need to follow the Lord in baptism. Maybe there's some other that says, well, I'm pretty saved and baptized, but now I need to belong to this church. I want to be a part of this fellowship. I want to devote myself like these people did then. I encourage you to do that by taking the next steps of church membership. If you need to speak with me about any of these things, being saved, being baptized, joining the church, we encourage you to do so and seek the Lord and how he wants for you to act from here. saved, baptized, you're going to join the church. There's a membership class coming up a week from Wednesday, July 7th. There's a sign-up sheet on the back table there. Sign up, come, learn more about that. Take the next step there. But I pray that through the book of Acts, we will have a different perspective of what it means to belong to a church and how we can do what we're supposed to do and being devoted to truth and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers, sharing the gospel with others. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to heed these words, to apply these words to our heart through your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we would have a healthy church, a church that knows what it is and what it ought to do. Lord, you are building your church here, growing your church, sanctifying your people. I pray that you would call those who need to believe, to believe. Have them put their pride aside, take off the blinders through your Holy Spirit, Father, and help them see the glorious gospel that Jesus Christ died for sinners and rose again. And they can be forgiven of their sins if they believe and trust and repent of their sins. Father, I also pray for those needing to take the next step of baptism or a church membership. Work your way in your people to know what it is to be a part of the most beautiful thing on planet Earth, the Church of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I'll be glad to baptize again next Sunday. It'll save us from putting these floorboards back over this baptistry. It's a lot of work. If you're interested in being baptized, let us know. We love you. I love you. Let's stand and sing.